Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross, and for his shed blood for each one of us, Lord, for the whole world. Thank you, Lord, for that cleansing that we know this morning, and thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord, for what you've done. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you cleanse us with your word. You enable us to wash one another's feet. Lord, and now this morning, I pray that you would bring things out of your word, some things old, some things new, things we need to hear, and new things that will encourage us and freshen us, Lord. So may your word just have that effect that is upon your heart, that none of us who hear this morning will go away without having heard you speak something to each one of our hearts, Lord, that you would have your way. So we ask your blessing, be with us this morning, and open our eyes to see Jesus in all that we do, Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. And this morning there is it's not a Father's Day message, but there is a Father's Day nugget in the mining of God's word this morning, so you'll have to look for it. I'll tell you when we get there. So please open your Bible to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at part 3 this morning of Jonah, Jonah and the Great City. Again, I will mention a quote about the Bible being a wonderful book for people of all ages and all intellects. It has been said that it is shallow enough that a child can bathe in it and not be afraid of drowning, and that a scholar can swim in it and never touch the bottom. You know, and this describes the book of Jonah for me, because many children's books illustrate this wonderful story, yet it is more than a story. It is a historical account. And yet it is more than a historical account. It is one of the greatest revelations of the tenderness and greatness of God's mercy. A mercy so great and so vast that the Bible must use the expanse of the heavens to describe it, as in Psalm 36, 5, it says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." And we'd mentioned in the first two parts that the Lord himself referred to the sign of Jonah, the prophet, as the only sign that would be given by himself to an evil generation. And I think this is a key to understanding the book of Jonah. So Jesus mentioned the sign of Jonah twice in the New Testament, in Matthew, once in Matthew and once in Luke. And so for today's message, we want to emphasize the reference the Lord puts on the words, "Accept the sign of the prophet Jonah." So I'll read from Matthew 12, verse 38. This is the first occurrence. It says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Last week we looked at this 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. The second time Jesus mentions it is in Luke 11, 29, and he says this, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" There that little phrase is again, "except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And I'll just repeat that. "For as Jonah became a sign, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." So since this is the only sign that Jesus said is given to an evil generation, we also ought to look more closely at the story of Jonah, because we too live in an evil and an adulterous generation. And we had mentioned there are four parts to the story of Jonah, which correspond to the four chapters. Part one is Jonah and the great wind. Part two is Jonah and the great fish. And then today, part three is Jonah and the great city. And part four is Jonah and the Lord. So in each of these four great parts of this one great sign, we see God's great mercy. So when we opened the first part, we saw Jonah the prophet running from God. He was disobedient to his commission to warn the Ninevites. He was running literally in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he was going to catch a ship to Tarshish. And he went down into the ship. And he was always going down, if you remember in that first part. It was always down. But a great storm rose upon the ship. It was a storm, it said, sent by God. And the sailors were terrified. They wakened Jonah up. He was in the bottom of the ship sleeping. And they brought him up, and then they cast lots, and they find Jonah is to blame for this storm. And Jonah tells them what to do. He says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Well, the sailors, they were reluctant at first, but then the sailors cry out, and they pray to the Lord, and then they do as they were told. And of course, what happened? The storm was stilled. Jonah was lifted up and thrown into the sea, just as Jesus was lifted up, and judgment for man's sin was cast upon him. Just like there's part of that sign of Jonah. Immediately the sea ceased from its raging, and so too a great peace with God comes upon all those who trust in Jesus as a sacrifice for their sin. Then the last time we read, but God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And it said, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And being swallowed by the fish was not an act of punishment for Jonah. It was really an act of preservation. And so too, the Father prepared every element of the crucifixion and resurrection of his beloved Son. Everything. And we too find ourselves in deep circumstances that have been prepared by the Father for our preservation also. It may seem like a great, deep experience, but the Lord is faithful, doing something through it in us. And there from the deep, from the moorings of the mountains, Jonah cries out and prays to the Lord from the fish's belly. In the midst of this huge circumstance that was out of his control, he was restricted from distractions, alone with God, and confined to him in darkness, in the depths. And there is no depth so deep where God cannot meet us. For Christ has descended to the ultimate death to be judged for our sin that he might save us. So there is no depth that he cannot meet us if we cry out to him. So while Jonah was praying in the fish's belly, the fish was moving and swimming. And it was swimming back to the place where God wanted Jonah. He had no idea what was happening. The fish kept moving. Well, he just cried out to God. And God brought him to where he was supposed to be. So even when we do not know what's going on, if we keep crying out and we keep thanking God and keep praying to him, we'll end up where God wants us to be. He will take us there as long as we're crying out to him and looking to him. Well, that brings us to chapter 2, verse 10 of the book of Jonah. And I'll read that. It says, so that this is where we left off last time. It says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, last Friday, June 11th, it was reported in the CBS Boston News, thanks to Suzette, who is not, I don't see her here this morning, but she sends me a link, you know, a text and with this news article, and I don't know if you've read it, but, you know, Jonah was in the news, so to speak, this last week. Michael Packard, a lobster fisherman off Cape Cod, Massachusetts, also found himself being spewed out of the mouth of a great fish. After jumping off his boat into the water, he felt this huge bump and everything went dark. So he's a lobster fisherman, goes down, he feels his bump. He thought he was in a shark's mouth, but after having felt around, he realized there was no teeth. He then realized he was in a whale's mouth and that it was trying to swallow him. Well, after being in the mouth of the whale for about 30 seconds, the whale suddenly went up to the surface and just erupted and started shaking its head. "I just got thrown in the air and landed in the water," Packard recalled. "I was free and I just floated there. I couldn't believe. I'm here to tell about it." Well, unlike Michael, Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and not in the mouth for just 30 seconds. And Jonah did not land in the water, but he landed onto dry land. But like Michael, Jonah was free, and he was there to tell it. And he was on dry land. And just like the children of Israel, as they crossed over the Red Sea, they walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. Remember that story? Well, they were on resurrection ground, and so was Jonah. And so let's read verse 1 of chapter 3 here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day walk. And he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So the first thing here we want to see is it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." You know, the word of the Lord had come to him again. And Jonah could not just go out again with the first word that God had given to him. You know, when we go off the path, it doesn't mean that we can just pick up where we left off. But what does the Lord want? He wants our ear. He had to speak to Jonah again, the second time. You know, and in most life situations, we don't get a second chance. We just don't. But God was not finished with Jonah. Our God is the God of second chances. You know, he could he have used someone else? He chose not to. But he pursued his prophet. He pursued his purpose for his prophet. And God is the God of second chance for Jonah. And Jesus has also come back from the dead and has given us a second chance also. Maybe a third. I forgot counting what chances I'm on where I've failed. But God uses men after their mistakes. We have some examples from Scripture. We have Jacob. He was always failing, wasn't he, in the Old Testament? Until God cripples his leg and he depends on the Lord. David, he committed the double sin, didn't he? And God restored him. And after that, he wrote many wonderful psalms we're still reading today. Peter, he denied the Lord. But after the Lord met him, he was told, "Feed my sheep and tend his lambs." And then there was John Mark. He departed from Paul and Barnabas from the ministry. But later on, he was regarded by Paul. He said, "Bring John Mark. He's useful for ministry." And in this room here, I'm sure there is testimony after testimony that God is the God of second chances. He starts with brokenness and failure that we might learn to depend on him. And then he uses us. He has great mercy, and he had great mercy on Jonah, and he is going to have great mercy on that great city of Nineveh. It was a great city, it says. He said, go to Nineveh, that great city. God takes sinners like us from that great city, Nineveh, which represents all that is worldly and wicked. He saves us, and he places us in that great city which we read in Revelation, which is heavenly and holy, the holy Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God. He takes us from one city and he puts us in the great heavenly city. Now we read about the beginning of the city of Nineveh in Genesis 10, verses 11 and 12. I'll just read that, a little short thing, but just to know this is a historical city. It says, Nimrod's kingdom was Babel, and from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. So we see there was a cluster of three cities plus Nineveh. There was these four cities that formed a parallelogram. It kind of reminds me of greater Los Angeles area and its surrounding cities. It was an exceedingly large city. In 1845, an English archaeologist actually began to uncover this great city of antiquity, and it's located in modern-day northern Iraq, is where Nineveh is. Well, he asked his prophet, he said, preach to it the message that I tell you. He said, preach to it. And my question is, would you have sent Jonah there to Nineveh knowing what it was like if it was up to you? You know, godless, wicked, brutal. We would probably say, well, there's no use for sending someone there. They're lost. But not so with God. God would actually have us share in this heart of his for the lost. The message, he says, preach to it the message. And God uses the preaching of his word to change hearts. In the New Testament, this is what Jesus told his disciples after he was raised from the dead, like Jonah coming out of the fish in Mark 16, verse 15. After Jesus was raised from the dead, these are the words of Jesus. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So even as Jonah goes out preaching, this was again a picture of Christ. When he's resurrected, this is what he told his disciples to do, this very thing, to preach the message that I tell you. And then Jonah not only had a message, but he was the message. You know, we read about that in this morning when we read first thing we opened with about Jesus and about saying this is a sign of Jonah is, let me go back to my notes. He said, accept the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was the message. So why did they listen to Jonah? Well, was it the stories of the sailors which reached Nineveh about this prophet being thrown into the turbulent waves and an immediate stilling of the storm? Perhaps, maybe that was part of it, the word got out. Or, you know, and this is that same man, this is who they were talking about, we saw it with our own eyes. Or was it his outward appearance? You know, the bleached skin possibly resulting from the gastric juice in the belly of the fish. But again, Jesus said, accept the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was the sign. Returned from 3 days and three nights in the belly of the ship. In the belly of the fish, sorry. I gotta read my notes while I'm speaking. Okay, so one thing I want to mention about Jonah being in the belly of the fish, I'm gonna take just a little diverge here, was this. As I read that, I was reminded of a saying from our brother Paul. You know, Paul has these good sayings that if you catch them over the years, and he said, so you gotta be careful what you say to people because they might remember it. But this is a good thing. Paul used to say this. He said, that's as low as a snake's belly in a wagon wheel rut. You couldn't get much lower. You remember that little saying? So a snake's belly in a wagon rut, you know, it's like snake's belly is low, but you go in a wagon rut, it's even lower. Okay, now here's what's interesting, and I just came across this, and I just share you. I don't know the exact meaning of it, except the first mention of belly is in Genesis. It's regarding the curse of the serpent. it talks about you're cursed and you're going to crawl and on your belly. So here's very interesting. Serpent, belly, curse, Sheol, the pit, the belly of the fish. They're all related. It's all kind of related of the lowest place that you can go, the pit. And we don't really know the depths that Christ suffered for us. The depths of hell, the depths of Sheol that he suffered for us to save us on the cross and what he did. But it is beyond our comprehension. But it's there, we're reminded of it, of the depths that he went to. And so Jonah was in the belly of the fish in this very low place. But he returned from being 3 days and three nights in Sheol, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead. And when Christ arose, he was seen, and he was witnessed, it says, by over 500 brethren. Even at one time he was witnessed by over 500 brethren. Christ himself is the message, the resurrected Christ. So it says, Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Jonah was an exceedingly great city. And God stresses this point of it being great in extent. And God has an exceedingly broad heart for the multitudes of this world. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. It says in Matthew 9:35, I'll read this. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So just that word there, reminder of the Lord Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. This is the heart of our God, something that we want to see. And Jonah entered the city, and he begins to walk around, and he cries out, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message that's where recorded here. We don't know what else he said, but that is the message that he has, is that yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm reminded of Proverbs 8 about wisdom. I don't know if you remember this song, this proverb, cries out at the paths and the gates. It says this in Proverbs 8, 1 through 3. It says, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the door. That's why I see Jonah here. He's crying out like wisdom, crying out to the people, lifting up his voice. And it's as if Jonah is calling out with similar words, which Bob shared with us last week from the prophet Amos 5:4. You know, that was a wonderful message, and it's wonderful when you hear sometimes some words that you just hear this short phrase, seek me and live. I mean, how hard is that to memorize? Very easy. Seek me and live. And that's what the Lord said in Amos, seek me and live. And so God made it simple and clear for what we must do in order to be saved. He wants us to seek him. And Jonah here is inspiring them, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Seek him and live. That's the answer right there. So 40 days. What is significant about 40 days? Where else does 40 days occur? Well, let's see. There's a few places. Let's think. Well, 40 days, not 40 years, but 40 days. There's Noah in the ark. He was in the ark for 40 days while it was raining and the earth was judged. And then Moses. Moses was in the mountain. How many times was Moses in the mountain 40 days?
Twice,
yeah. I just thought it was once, but it's actually twice when I looked it up. When the law was given and the people were tested. How about the spies searching out the land? they went out 40 days. Later on, they got tested. They got judged 40 years for each of the days that they went out to spot, that they spied. And then we come to the New Testament. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, in the wilderness to be tempted, he was in the wilderness 40 days also. And then Jesus, at the end, when he was resurrected, it says he was seen for 40 days before he ascended to heaven. So see the relationship here? Jonah going out for 40 days, Jesus being resurrected 40 days. There's this 40 days, which has, when you read scripture, it's the number of judgment and trial. It's always associated with judgment and trial, 40 days. Aren't you glad the Lord gives us little clues to some of the things going on in the Bible? If you like numbers. So let's read verse 5. Okay, so what happened now? He preaches. It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. It says, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, not even the animals. Don't let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Isn't this wonderful? One of the most greatest revivals. Maybe this may be the greatest revival that ever occurred in history, because of the extent and the size of the city. It says, they all turned. So it says in verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed what Jonas said. They believed what God said through his prophet. So it starts with his word. God always gives his word. And all he does is he says, believe me. Just believe me what I'm telling you. That's it. It's like it's very simple. John 3:16, that's for God so loved the world. We read that this morning, and here it is again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How easy it is that we believe people. We believe what we hear on the news. We believe this. We're so easy, and we pass on information that's false because we just believe it. And yet how slow we are to believe God. God says this, and we're so slow. This is our man's plight. But they did. They believed the word spoken to them through Jonah, and their faith put them to work. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, which is a coarse cloth, and it was normally made from goat's hair. And wearing it, the sackcloth displayed the rejection of earthly comforts and pleasures. And so it says, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he covered himself with sackcloth also. And he said, let the people cry mightily to God. So the people's faith reached the king, and he proclaimed a fast, and he published a decree throughout Nineveh. We have voted people in office hoping that repentance can start at the top and a change will come. But here, repentance began with the people, and it went upward to the king. That's where I think it helps us understand a little bit. Where does it start? It starts with us turning to God, crying mightily to God, and then perhaps it will rise up to those in authority. So he causes it to be proclaimed, and he publishes it throughout Nineveh. And he says these words. He said, let everyone turn from his evil way. He says, who can tell if God will turn and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So So it doesn't have the word repentance here, but it does say the word turning. And turning is what repentance is. It means going in one direction and then doing an about face, going in the other direction. And so Jesus, he commends their repentance in the Matthew verse 12:41. He commends their repentance and the preaching of Jonah. He rebukes those who did not believe the preaching of himself, who was greater than Jonah. He says this in Matthew 12:41. He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And then after Jesus rose from the dead, if you remember, then Peter, like Jonah, preached to the multitudes. And in Acts 2:36, I'm going to read this, because this ties again to this turning and repenting after the resurrection of Jesus. He said in Acts 2:36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know." This is what Peter's preaching. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." There it is again. There's that message, the preaching of the word, the turning to God, the repentance, and that message going out to as many as the Lord our God will call, the multitudes. So then we come to this last verse, verse 10, and it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So God saw them, what they did, and they turned from their evil way. It says, "And God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them." Didn't do it. So there was a great turning to God, a whole great city, a brutal pagan heathen city. And God saves the Ninevites to let the whole world know that he will save anybody who will turn to him and believe. So who changed, God or the Ninevites? Well, God will always save when people turn to him. He hasn't changed. He acted exactly as he is, merciful. They changed and God relented. And Jesus is always the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And then in Jeremiah 18, verse 7, it says this about turning, and this just ties right into this. In Jeremiah, it says, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Doesn't that give us hope? How much we talk about, oh, how our nation is, it's lost, it's gone, it's over with, toast, however you want to. But no, it says, if that nation whom I have spoken turns, I will relent. If there is from his people who cry out to him and turn to him, the Lord is faithful, he says. He says it right here. So they turned. And why did they turn? What was it? Well, one thing was the message was simple. We too may think we need to talk to others about many things when we share the Lord with them. We may think we need, I got to explain to them the difference between creation and evolution. I need to, you know, talk about justification and what that means, and about the tribulation coming. And instead of simply telling them about Jesus, and even asking them, "Can I pray with you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior?" I fail in that. When I talk to people, I sometimes want to talk to them about this and that, when it's, they may be already prepared and they just need to be told, do you want to pray with me? And they say, yes. And you don't know that. That's what somebody did to me. They just said, do you want to pray with me? Yes, I do. I'm ready. You know, never underestimate the preparation that Lord has done in an individual's heart when we talk to them. And we can keep it simple. And also, Jonah was real. You know, we may think to be effective that we can have no failures, no past mistakes. And it was perhaps just the scarring of his body. You know, the bleaching of his skin from being in the fish's belly for 3 days, the results of his own rebellion that gave him credibility. He could say, I'm alive because God has been gracious and merciful to me. I know it, personal experience. And so we see this same heart of the Father expressed in Joel 2, verses 12 and 14. And if you want to turn to that, turn to Joel 2, 12 and 14, because this is the Father's Day nugget message hidden within this. It says, Joel 2, verses 12 and 14. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Isn't that what we see happening here? So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Here, these words here touched me for Father's Day. It says, our Father, for he is gracious. I'm put the word our Father. Our Father, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. That's a good exhortation for us, Father, for us fathers. Slow to anger and of great kindness. That's what our Father is. That is his character. And that's one of the things as we go through this book of Jonah, we want to see and understand God's heart, his character, because he wants us to share in that heart and character ourselves. And the Lord's desire is for men to turn to him. We are quick to anger and slow to forgive, but our Father is slow to anger and quick to forgive. He is gracious and merciful, and we have seen all of this in the great sign of Jonah. And that, oh, that men would believe this. Oh, that men would believe the Lord and be saved today. And this was a foreshadow of what would happen after the preaching of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of the apostles and the testimonies of the disciples, a great many responded and believed. It says again in Acts 5:14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, after Christ was resurrected. So finally, what was significant about the sign of Jonah that Jesus said no other sign would be given to an evil generation? There are two final points I just want to make here, and then we'll close. So this first, the sign of Jonah is the sign of Jesus' resurrection. There is nothing more to be given. Jesus is the last word. Christ came back from the dead, and his resurrection was the great and final sign which testified to who he is. And the second thing is the sign of Jonah is the sign of no expense too great for God. God would spare no expense to bring salvation to the Ninevites, the lost. He did not even spare his own prophet, who he sent down into the depths of the deep darkness and in order to save the lost. He didn't spare his prophet. And he did not spare his own son to save us, which we thanks Ralph for sharing that this morning. He did not spare his own son. How great is his mercy. There's no expense too great for God to save us. What shall we, Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And there remains one more lesson in this great sign of Jonah. And we see it in the first verse of the last chapter, chapter 4. It says, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. After that, how can you say it? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Well, a prophet, God's child, he still needs to be taught the incredible lesson of God's tender mercy for the lost. That Jonah, that he might come to know and experience for himself the Father's compassionate heart. So next time in the final part, which we call Jonah and the Lord, we will see the heart of God revealed with special tenderness. Chapter 4 will give us the supreme message of the book. So that is all we have for today. If we could have a few prayers and close.